Amen and amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes, I tell you what, it's a brand new year. Let's go ahead and get hooked up with what God's doing in this year. I'll tell you what, let's just say it's going to be the best year we've ever had. Why don't we just get connected to what He has for us, and it will always, God is working those things out for our good. Amen. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We welcome you to Family Church. We know that there's several faces that are brand new with us today. We're just so glad and honored to have you. For those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just welcome you. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life, and we want to get you connected, not to what we think the plan for your life should be, but what the Word of God says for the plan for your life, what He has for you. And we just are so glad that you're here. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'd love to be your church family if you're looking for a church. Amen. We'd love to have you here all the time. We just welcome you. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. We're glad to see you. Amen. Folks, let's make sure that that goes further than just a hand clap, right? We got to get to folks. Let them know that we care about them. Get their name. Remember their name. When they show back up, you know, do your best to remember their name. Let them know we're not just about filling seats here. We want to get you into God's plan. We want to have a fellowship together as a church family. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. And today I'm going to call this message, The Will of God, Light and Darkness. Ooh, boy, that's a serious sounding sermon title. We're going to go over to Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to be taking a look at what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. But before we do, I'm just going to give us a little bit of review in case you missed the last couple of weeks, or if you're brand new here with us. A couple weeks ago, I started teaching a message about the stewardship mentality. How many of you remember that, right? And so the stewardship mentality, we saw that over in Luke chapter 16. Remember, Jesus said that we are stewards and God the Father is the master, right? We are stewards and we're supposed to think like stewards. The word steward, it means a manager or an overseer of that which belongs to somebody else. Folks, the Bible calls us stewards, not owners, meaning that God owns everything. We own nothing, all right? But God has entrusted that which is sacred to Him. He has entrusted His belongings to us, and we are supposed to take care of those things in our lives. Amen. And we're supposed to, more than anything, think that way and have a stewardship mentality that we come before God and we say, Father, You have everything. Lord, I'm a steward. You're a master. Nothing is my own. Everything is Yours. Amen. And we have a stewardship mentality, not with just our money or our possessions, but with things that are sacred. You know, we're all stewards to the local church. You know, we're stewards in our marriages. We're stewards with our children. Amen. And yes, we're stewards with finances and belongings. And we're stewards of this spiritual life that God has given us. We're stewards of prayer. We're stewards of the Word of God. Amen. We've got to know God from the inside out. You know, we should be a good steward of our prayer life. We should be a good steward of our church attendance. We should be a good steward of reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Amen. Because Jesus said the keys to victory, you know, over there, it starts with being faithful with the small things or the simple things. Folks, Jesus said over there in Luke 16:10, He says, if you're faithful in that which is least, you will also be faithful in that which is much, or the things that God has for you. God has more in store for your life than you and I could ever imagine. There's always advancement. There's always something ahead for us, but we won't be trusted with more until we prove to God that the simple things, that we can do those things well. Amen. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. And then we saw some other keys there. You can go back and check out the archives if you weren't here for that message. And we said this, if you don't have a stewardship mentality, if you start to believe that everything is actually yours, if you start to believe that everything in life revolves around you, if you start to believe that, you know, all your possessions are really your own, or your own plans are the most important, you will start to, you know, believe that everything is about you. You'll become self-absorbed. And then if you don't have a stewardship mentality, you could fall into a victim mentality. Last week, we taught a message called Put Down the Victim Mentality. See, when we have a stewardship mentality, when we go before God and we say, nothing is our own, Lord, lead me in that which is yours. I submit, Lord, nothing is mine. I'm the steward. You're the master. See, that develops a heart of humility. That develops a heart of submission. That develops a heart that you want God to correct you and to teach you. It develops a heart of obedience. Amen. See, and when you're obedient with God and you're submissive with God, you won't believe that the world revolves around you. You won't fall into the victim mentality. When I say victim mentality, you could also call it a grievance mentality. A grievance mentality is just somebody that always believes that life is always unfair. You know, someone's always trying to put you down. You know, someone's always trying to hurt you. You know, there's always some reason to complain and believe that you can just never get ahead in life. You know, all this stuff. You know, have you ever, let's be honest, have you ever fallen into a victim mentality before? Have you ever seen somebody else living in a victim mentality? They're always believing that the playing field is not fair, it's not level. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter about race, it doesn't matter about gender, it doesn't matter about, you know, equality or socioeconomics. I'm here to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ leveled the playing field for every human being on this earth. The Bible says in Christ there is no gender. In the Bible says in Christ there is no race or ethnicity. It says that we are all one in Christ. Yes, there's a lot of things that are unfair in this world. There's a lot of social injustice at times, but I'm here to tell you that the justice of the gospel, I'll tell you what, supersedes and far exceeds any injustice in our society. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if we take a victim mentality, whether it's because someone over us is treating us unfair, listen, that can happen. Do you think anyone's ever treated you unfairly before? Do you think that you've ever treated someone unfairly before? Listen, life is full of unfairness, right? But we are not supposed to adopt a victim mentality. Why? Because the Bible says over there in Romans 8:37, it says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. All right? You're a conqueror, not because of the money you have, right? Not because of your education, not because of wealth or gender or any of that stuff. You're more than a conqueror through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is your identity. That is who you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you are more than a conqueror. But if you are a victim, you cannot be victorious at the same time. How many of you know you cannot be victorious and be a victim in the same breath, at the same time? So we got to make a choice in this Christian life. Are we going to be victorious or are we going to be a victim? I don't know about you. I've decided to take the Bible way, which is victorious. Amen. And so we talked about those things. And we saw how the Lord told us how to prevent the victim mentality. Remember what God does. Remember over there at Isaiah 46, it says that God looks at the end from the beginning. Meaning when we're going through something, it says that God, he sees the victory at the end. He doesn't just have tunnel vision of the challenge or the trial that's right in front of us. How many of you know sometimes we get tunnel vision on our current circumstances? But the Bible teaches us to look with the eyes of faith at the end of the matter where God is going to provide the victory for you. Amen. Remember Israel? They just struggled to ever have a victory mentality. Remember, they constantly had a victim mentality. God told them, you're the head, not the tail. You're above, not beneath. He said, you're the lender, not the borrower. He said, I see you winning every battle at the end of it. but they could only see the trial that was right in front of them. Folks, we have got to see the victory at the end of it. Remember, Jesus said in John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. If we're in fellowship with the Father, He will show you walking out of that thing. He will show you the light that's at the end of that circumstance. Remember Ecclesiastes? Well, I'm just enjoying the review. You might not be, but I am. Ecclesiastes 7, 8. Remember what the word says? It says, the end of the matter is better than the beginning. What if you took that mentality for your circumstances right now? What if we just said, Lord, in faith, I believe the end of this thing is better than the way it looks right now? What if we took that? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? How many of you remember Hebrews 12, 2? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. How did Jesus endure that cross? How did he ever face those circumstances? He looked past it to the joy that would be on the other side of that thing. Amen. I'm telling you, there's joy on the other side. The Bible says joy, you know, there will come in the morning. God's mercies are new every single day. Listen, just because you're going through a hard time right now doesn't mean that that's the new normal. We can absolutely see the victory at the end of it. And I'll tell you what, when you see the victory at the end of it, you will not be a victim right here and right now. I'm not a victim to anything. Has anyone ever treated me unfairly? Oh, yeah. Has there been a lot of hard circumstances, you know, in my life, just like there's been in yours at times? Oh, yeah. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm more than a conqueror because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I refuse to let media, the news, you know, all the things in our society try to tell me that I'm a victim. The whole political season that we just came out of right now, we just spent a year and a half being told what a victim you are, therefore elect so-and-so and so-and-so. That's all politics is. They try to argue and say who's a bigger victim. I'm telling you what, as a Christian, you're not a victim of anything. You are a recipient of grace. The Bible says that you have been made kings on this earth. So there's no need to complain, amen? Praise the Lord. Well, we could just close it up right there. That was just the review. Have you found Matthew chapter 6? Go to verse 5. Let's talk about the will of God. And we're going to read what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. And maybe we will get a little bit of a different look at it than what we traditionally see. And we'll just take Jesus at his very word. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to read down several verses, and then we will go back and go verse by verse and teach it. Now, Jesus is teaching us on prayer. And he says, and when you pray, verse 5, he says, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. Everyone say hypocrites. Man, that came up in the giving sermon there, right? Amen. Boy, that's a strong word. I don't know about you, but if Jesus is calling somebody a hypocrite, oh, I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. This was what makes them hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. If you just want the accolades of men, if you just want the approval of men, Jesus says, that's all you're going to get. That's going to be your reward if you just, you know, are trying to be seen. In verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, amen, when I pray, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, the Lord is already expecting us to pray. He says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet or a secret room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your heavenly Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The word heathen there, it just means people who don't know God. He says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Oh boy. He says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Or there's people that they think that prayer will be more effective if they just keep repeating it over and over, right? And we're going to talk about that. Look at verse 8. He says, be not you therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. He says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? This is familiar to us. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you at some point in your life were either required to, or you just maybe on your own, you memorized the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, we're all, you know, very, very familiar with it. In verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, forgiveness is huge, right? Jesus is just letting us know, before you approach God, make sure you have forgiven the people you need to forgive, or seek the forgiveness that you need someone else to give to you. Amen. Go back to verse 5. Folks, before we jump into the actual Lord's Prayer here, we're going to just look at some verses leading up to it. Bear with me. It's going to take a few minutes to get to the will of God that he's ultimately talking about in this passage. Go to Matthew 6:5. We find in verse 5, notice Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites that just want to be seen. They just want the visibility. They just want the compliments of people. Notice that there is, in verse 5, there is what I'm going to call a people-pleasing Christianity. Have you ever seen a people-pleasing Christianity? And see, in verse 6 here, in just a moment, you don't need to go there, but in just a moment, we're going to see a God-pleasing Christianity. And we got to ask ourselves, which one are we going to pursue? Are we just pursuing a people-pleasing Christianity, or are we pursuing a God-pleasing Christianity? Because they are not the same. In verse 5, Jesus deals with people-pleasing Christianity. People-pleasing Christianity is when people, believers, all over the world, but you know, I would say especially in the United States, if we're not careful, we have a people-pleasing Christianity where we just want to be seen. We want the approval of men. We want the visibility of maybe ministry. We want people to compliment us. We want the title, you know, we want the position of authority. We want to be rewarded with accolades, recognition, approval. Boy, it sure is getting quiet in here. Folks, how many of you know that that is very easy to do as a Christian? You know, when we serve in the local church, are we just trying to keep the pastor happy? I've seen that before, where Christians are living a life just to keep their pastor happy. Please don't do that here. Listen, the pastor is only happy in this church if you're pleasing the Lord, if you're serving Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, there's times when people are competing with other Christians. You know, they're just trying to be the best Christian they can be so they can keep up with some other believer so they just don't look bad. Or they just want the people in their church to compliment them. Or they want the title that comes along with that serving or whatever it is. Folks, we got to remember that what Jesus is talking about here, you know, when he talks about prayer, he's not talking about something that we do to keep people happy. Some people even compete with themselves. Some people have a works mentality where if they don't pray a certain amount of time, all of a sudden they start getting guilty and ashamed of themselves. I'm telling you, you're just a people pleaser, even if you're just trying to please yourself. Boy, I see it all the time where people, you know, they love to, you know, show off and to tell everybody how much they pray. If you're always talking about how many hours you clocked in this week, I'm here to tell you, you are here to get God's approval, not the congratulations of man. Are you here today? See, you can be a people pleaser even if you're just trying to make yourself look good. You know, man, I've seen it as a pastor. You know, I remember even, you know, as a younger man, you know, serving in the local church in Fredonia under my pastor, I remember just wanting my pastor, you know, to be proud of me. Hey, did he see me do this? Did he see me do that? You know, folks, how many of you know we've got to get rid of that kind of mentality? We cannot have a people-pleasing Christianity. Do you know there's a lot of people that try to take the Lord's Prayer and they try to make it very theological. They try to say, well, you know, the Lord's Prayer is about, you know, is actually a prayer for the Jews. It's not for the church. It's an Old Testament prayer. And then there's other Christian groups that take the Lord's Prayer and they turn it into some kind of religious superstition. They think that if you just quote the Lord's Prayer over and over, something good will happen. How many of you know that that's not true? Oh boy, I'm going to say something that's going to step on somebody's sacred cow. You can memorize the Lord's Prayer, say it over and over and over, and you will do what Jesus warned everyone not to do, and that is to turn this prayer into a vain repetition. You can quote the Lord's Prayer 100 times in a row, and there will be no power in it if there's no fellowship in it with the Father. The Lord's Prayer was not to be a religious good luck charm. The Lord's Prayer was about a model or an example of how to have deep and personal fellowship with your Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, don't vainly just repeat it. He says, it's an example. But I'll tell you what, if we try to turn the things of Christianity or prayer or our life with God just in some kind of way of keeping people happy, I'll tell you what, we're going to fail miserably.
Right.
Folks, you don't add up your prayer time and clock in with God. You don't go and try to tell other Christians, well, look at how much I prayed, or look what I did. Look at the title that I have. I'm laughing because recently I ran into a pastor and a good guy and everything. I'm not trying to be critical or anything. And I hadn't seen him in many years. And, you know, he was like, oh, hey, how you doing? And all this and that, you know. And he just could not wait to share all the titles he had. I said, what are you up to these days? What are you doing? Well, I'm the chief administrative executive pastor of... He went through all this stuff, and I felt bad. I didn't mean to be rude, but it just kind of jumped out of my... You know, I just kind of spoke out, and I said, what's that? He said, I mean, it had so many words to this title, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm the chief executive administrator, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, holy cow, how does that fit on your door?
Yeah.
I just was like, what's that? You know, I literally, you know, and it's because sometimes, and I'm not accusing him of this, I'm just saying that sometimes we want the fancy title. Listen, we're not chasing positions of authority. We don't want the accolades or the attention or the recognition of man. Amen. The goal of prayer is to know God, to fellowship with God. He is the goal, not the congratulations of people. Do you have that heart here today? Yes. Look at verse 6. Yeah. If we're not careful, people will compete with themselves. They try to just please themselves. They try to, you know, count up the hours of prayer to make themselves feel better or to relieve guilt. Or some days if they pray less than they do other days, they'll feel guilty. Oh, they're terrified to hear that someone prays more than them. Or has a better title or gets complimented or something like that. Folks, let's give up that people-pleasing Christianity. Amen. Look at verse 6. And now here's the God-pleasing Christianity. He says this. He says, but when you pray, enter into your closet when you have shut your door. Isn't that amazing? He says, even close yourself in so you're not trying to impress somebody down the hall. Don't even try to impress your spouse with your prayer life. Don't try to impress anybody with your fellowship with God. Amen. Prayer is about a deep, personal fellowship with your Heavenly Father. He is the goal, not the congratulations of men. He is the goal. He is the promotion, not some position of authority that man might give to us. Are you getting a hold of this? Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is trying to get everyone to understand that true prayer is about fellowship with the Father. You are in secret, so there's no way anybody can congratulate you. No one can just reward you. He's the only one there that can reward you. And notice it says, your heavenly Father, which sees you in secret. Folks, when you get into this deep personal fellowship with the Father, He's going to show you the good in your life. He's going to show you the bad in your life. He's going to show you the ugly in your life. God will tell you, He will absolutely, you know, when you get into the light of God's presence, He will start to show you what you've done right and He'll encourage you. He'll also show you the actions or the things in your personality that are ugly to Him. Not because He's trying to hurt us or put us down, but because He's trying to bring us up. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that is a reward to get in with God and to fellowship with Him. You're going to see the Lord's Prayer is way more about Him than it ever was about us. All right. This is a God-pleasing Christianity. You're in secret. Your goal is not to be congratulated by people. It is a deeply personal, vulnerable time. You know that God sees everything about you. You are humbled. You are seeking Him. Amen. You see where you've done things well. You see your failures, and you see God will encourage you and bring you back up, but He also will correct you at times. Folks, you want to have this kind of relationship with the Father? Yes. Are you here today? Yes. This is what the Lord's Prayer is about. The Lord's Prayer was never about giving the church or anyone on this earth some kind of religious, superstitious prayer. That if we just pray it in emergencies, it'll overturn an emergency. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is for. It was Jesus trying to teach the world how to have fellowship with their Creator. To make Him the center of your prayer time and of your life. Amen. Now, let's keep on moving here. We haven't got to our main point. And now in verse 7, Jesus says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. It says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Notice people who don't know God try to repeat a superstitious prayer. Boy, are you here? They think that if they just say it over and over and over again, just by rehearsing it, that it will change something. That's not how it works. Unfortunately, many people have turned the Lord's Prayer into exactly what Jesus said not to do with it. All right, and I'm not going after anybody. It's just the truth. Praise the Lord. And now, praise God, here we go. In verse 8, he says, be not therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. All right, are you ready to jump into the actual prayer now? Look at verse 9. Here we go. We're going to make a long point here. Are you ready? After this manner, everyone say manner. Jesus didn't say to quote this verbatim. He didn't say that this is a prayer that you just take and just regurgitate it out of religious superstition. All right? He says this word manner, it means out of this fashion or with this example or pray with a heart that is similar to this. He's just giving you some good ideas of what to say to God when you pray. A lot of Christians, they feel like they run out of words when they pray. All right? Well, here's some great ideas. Jesus says this is an example. Have a desire to know God, and this is how you're going to get to know Him. Right. All right. Amen. Everyone listen to this. When you pray correctly, in secret, you will gain a sense for God. You will gain a sense of who He is. When you get into His presence, you'll start to learn of Him. My goodness, He's a provider. My goodness, He's holy. My goodness, He is sacred. He is worthy. He's righteous. He's strong. God wants us to gain a sense of who He is. That's why Jesus led us to pray this way. He said, after this manner, pray along these lines, our Father, our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Isn't that awesome? That is a form of praise and worship. Notice the first thing that we should do when we go to pray to God is not there to just unload all of our needs on Him. Notice the first thing that prayer should be about is not you, not your needs, but Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, when God is your goal, you're going to spend way more time talking about Him than you are talking about you or your problems or your needs. Amen. You go before your Father and say, Father, you are holy. You are worthy to be praised. You are lifted up. You are sacred. You are mighty. Folks, I'm telling you, this will change your life. When you start praying this way humbly to God in secret, you will start to gain a sense of who God is. And when you know who God is, it'll change what you are. You will become less selfish, less self-absorbed. Amen. You'll become less fearful, less worried. Amen. Hallelujah. You'll become more joyful. Praise the Lord. You won't be afraid of what's going on in this world. After this matter, come before God. Now remember, Jesus is saying, you've gone into your room, you've shut the door, no one else is going to reward you. You go before God and you start telling Him how worthy He is, how holy He is, how mighty He is, how strong He is. Glory to you, Father, I worship you. See, that is going to draw His presence. This is about fellowship with the Father, not just reciting some surface religious prayer. We've missed what the Lord's Prayer was actually about. We've turned it into the thing that Jesus said, don't turn it into. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a lucky charm. It's an example of Jesus who knew His Father, and this is how Jesus went and prayed to His Father. Father, you are holy. Be exalted. Folks, I'll tell you what, if the first words out of our mouth in prayer aren't some kind of form of praise and worship, then we're centering it on ourselves. Prayer is way more about Him than it is about your troubles. I'm here to tell you. See, because I'll tell you what, when God becomes very, very big in your heart and in your life, your problems are going to look a whole lot smaller. Sometimes we better start exalting God instead of exalting the problems. So God looks big and the trouble looks small. The reason why your problems look so big because you keep comparing them to God. You know what I mean by that? The first thing that comes out of our mouths is our troubles and God, help me with this and do this for me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Praise the Lord. Are you here? Gaining a sense of God will change what you are. This prayer is way more about Him than it is about us. We go before Him, we talk about His holiness, His sacredness, His worthiness to be praised and worshiped, His authority. He sits on the throne of heaven. Amen. He is worthy of all praise, and we start to gain a sense of what is sacred to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. People, if they don't go before God and value Him first, listen to this. If we don't go before God and learn how to value Him first, we will lose our value system. Do you know what it is, a value system? It's simply this: what you value or what you deem sacred in your life. Folks, the Bible says that there are many things that are sacred to God. The local church is sacred to God. Is it sacred to you? The tithe is sacred to God. Is it sacred to you? Yes. Praise and worship. Boy, there was a little less yes there. Uh-oh. You know, serving is sacred to God. Is it sacred to you? Yes. Right? Praise and worship, forgiving, all these things are sacred to God. Do you value what God values? Folks, I'm not here to like what I like. I'm here to like what God likes. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to have His value system. The reason why I'm in church every week is not because I'm the pastor, right? Though it would be weird if the pastor didn't show up. I'm just saying, I didn't come to church originally, you know, because I'm the pastor, you know, and I still don't go to church thinking, well, I've got to go. I'm the pastor. It's my job. I don't think of this as my job. You know, I'm here in the local church because I value it, because he values it. I bring the tithe because he values it. I lift my hands in worship, not because that's my personality, but because that's valuable to him. Amen. I forgive others because it's valuable to him. You know, praise the Lord. And we could use a lot of examples there. See, if we go in and we don't value his holiness, his sacredness, you know, when we go in prayer, we should learn to get a sense of what is vital to him. Yeah. Folks, do you come out of prayer? You can pray. I don't even care how long it is. But you can come out of time with God having a greater sense of what's important to him. Are you here today? This is how we pray. I'm here to tell you this will change your life. See, we came in here rowdy today, which is great. But I tell you what, let's not be as the hypocrites. Listen, how many of you know we should come into church and praise and worship? But if we're standing there and we're just lifting our hands and we're doing all this stuff, but we have no fellowship with God, we're just people pleasers. We're hypocrites. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. His holiness. His value system. I pray about the value system of God. Father, show me. Show me. Give me a revelation of the things that are important to you. He will. This is why we go before him and start declaring his holiness. Amen. So we will learn what's valuable to him. Amen. Look at verse 10. He says, this is our continued prayer. Look at what he said. Thy kingdom come. How many times we've just repeated this in a vain repetition and we have no idea what that even is a reference to. How many of you know Jesus is teaching us to pray with a heart that is always urgent and believing that God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming. All right. For the sake of time, I will just narrow this right down. Basically, this was God instructing his people never to look at the world as unfair and as unjust as it is and get discouraged. Because God promised them that everything you see in this world will eventually be set right. His kingdom is coming. Listen, if there's inequality, if there's injustices in the world, I'm here to tell you the kingdom of God is coming and it will set it all straight. You know, we see a world that's filled with war, death, starvation, natural disasters, and this place can be a real mess sometimes. I'm here to tell you that God's kingdom is coming and he will set straight all these things in the world. Don't get discouraged at the world you look at all the time. He is teaching us to pray, Father, your kingdom comes. I'm not a victim of this world. Anything that would try to come against me in this world, I'm not a victim of it. He's going to set it straight. But now here's the moment we've been waiting for. He says, pray along this line. Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. How many of you want the will of God in your life? Yes. This side of the church seemed to want to have a little bit more of God's will than this side. We'll get caught up. All right. Here is what all of us need. Here is what life is about. This is the very reason for your existence and my existence, to be in the will of God. To be in the will of God. Are you here today? Notice Jesus told us to pray that God's will be done. If he told us to pray that way, then that must mean that God's will does not automatically just happen. God's will does not automatically happen on this earth. Folks, we've been religiously taught. Sometimes we believe that everything that happens on this earth is a result of God doing it. There's a ton of things that happen every day on this earth that were never God's will. You know, someone will hear of a crash, you know, a car accident, and someone gets hurt, someone gets killed, and they say, well, God had a sovereign reason for it. God was not in that crash. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. People will say, well, you know, the natural disasters, that's just an act of God. No, God's not out destroying the earth. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin entered into this planet and it starts devastations all over the place. People say, well, God has a reason, you know, for a child to be born, you know, addicted to drugs. No, God is not behind that crack baby. He did not, you know, cause that child to be born that way. The will of man got in the way. The actions of man got in the way. And the good news is that God's the one that can restore that child's life. Restore those parents that fell into sin. He can restore your life. He can overturn the direction you're going and get you on a better direction. Amen. God's will does not automatically happen in your life. Here's the thing. It is the reason for your existence, but it is the most contested thing in your life. The will of God is challenged in your life more than anything else. Most of everything around us is constantly trying to pull us out of God's will. So what do we do to get into God's will and to stay in God's will? Cry out for His will. Cry out. Folks, only, listen to this. Only people who are unwilling to go without God's will are the ones that stay in it. Only the ones that are unwilling. Meaning, let me give you an example. I'll just use myself because I believe I have this heart. Father, I am unwilling to have anything less than God's will in my life. Only the people that are unwilling to go without it are the ones that will have it. Is everybody listening? That is right there. That is the most important sentence that has been spoken all day today in this church. There it is. Only the ones that are unwilling to go without it will have it. The will of God. Notice where God's will, he says that God's will be done where? On earth. Is there anybody here on earth here today? All right. Some of us might be in outer space, but that's all right. We'll bring it back down. Houston, we have a problem, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Anyway, we won't digress into that direction. Praise God. All right. God's will done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Notice God wants to have His will flow just as freely in your life on this earth as His will flows freely in heaven. Aren't you glad? His will can be done on this earth just as freely as it is in heaven, except somebody on this earth has to cry out for it. Somebody on this earth has to be unwilling to go without it. See, the reason why so many people don't get into God's will or they don't stay in God's will is because they don't realize it. They become willing to go without it. And I'll tell you what, if you're not fellowshipping with the Father like you should, I'm here to tell you, you are willing to go without it in some ways. Are you here? See, in fellowship with God is where His will gets imprinted upon you. Because two places, one, the Word of God, the written Word, and two, in prayer, is when His will becomes imprinted into your life. You start to have a sense of what He wants, changes that you need to make, all right? His will is why we go and pray. Not because I'm trying to get God to like me more. God loves you. He doesn't like me, but He loves you. No, I'm just saying that to wake you up here this morning, right? You know, you get into God's presence and you spend that time with Him. You'll start to understand what He wants and desires out of your life. It won't happen overnight. But see, His will should be the absolute highest desire in your life. Yes, amen. Amen. Father God, I want Your will above all else. I don't care if Your will has to change my entire life. I don't care who it takes me away from. I don't care who it takes me to. If I've got to move across the ocean to get in Your will, I'm willing to do it. Father, I'm unwilling to go without Your will. That's why Jesus said, pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Not our will be done. not our will. Therefore, that means we humble ourselves and make it about His will. Prayer is not about you getting what you want or need. Prayer is about God getting what He wants and needs. If you will meet God's needs, your needs will be taken care of automatically. Do you know why so many Christians are overwhelmed with needs? Because they think about them all the time. Say, Pastor, all I can think about is, you know, what do you mean I think about my needs all the time? Of course I got to think about my house payment, my car payment, my job and my income and all this stuff. Of course that is going to be at the forefront of my mind. That's a problem. God is supposed to be at the forefront of our minds. See, and when we go before God and we just go there so need-minded, we're just overwhelmed with our needs. And we don't talk about Him. We don't make it about Him. I'm here to tell you, all of a sudden God's needs are going unmet. Meet God's needs. Go for what He wants. And I'm here to tell you, then your needs will be taken care of automatically. His job, God's covenant relationship to us, His part is to meet our needs. But sometimes we pray in such a way, we pray so urgently about our needs, it's because we act like He's not going to actually take care of them. We think that He might just forget. He said in this prayer, He already knows what you need. He said, God already knows before you ask. You can ask for needs, but I'm just telling you, if you go there so overwhelmed, meaning you're so urgent and the only thing you talk about is your needs, is because you're so focused on those needs more than you are focused on knowing Him. Amen. He says, listen, just come and say, Lord, all my needs are met. How do we know? Look at verse 11. The shortest line in the whole prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It almost sounds insistent. You know, it's not like we're trying to boss God around here or anything. But this is what Jesus did. He says, this is all you need to know about your needs. You will be fed today. You'll have everything you need. You will never lack and you will never run out. That is how we're supposed to approach our needs. Father, I will never lack. I will never run out. You see all these things in my life that I need. Lord, I just by faith, I believe You meet them. I'm not going to sit here and obsess with all the things that I need. I will obsess, though, about having God's will. Having God's will. I'm going to cry out for His will. I'm going to believe for His will. Amen. I'm going to make prayer more about Him than I'm going to make it about me or my needs. Amen. Glory to God. God's will is the most contested element in your life. Everything is trying to pull you from God's will. Those that pray for it will have it. Those that long for it. If you're sitting here worried if you're going to get into God's will or not, I'm here to tell you, if you're longing for it and crying out for it, God will see to it that you get into His will for your life. But if you just don't care about it, then you won't have it. Oh boy. Glory to God. And then go down to verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, meaning we have received God's mercy, so therefore we should be merciful to those that wrong us, right? And then verse 13, which is a very misunderstood scripture, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Folks, let me just ask you, all you Bible scholar, does God lead anybody into temptation? Can you real quickly, I wasn't planning on going here. Can you bring up James 1:13, just so you see what the scripture says? God does not lead you into temptation. Do you know that?
Right. That's right.
God doesn't lead you into, you know, possibly doing something wrong. He doesn't try to tempt you. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. Boy, that makes it pretty plain. So God made it clear He never is the source of temptation. So why did Jesus say over, you can go back to Matthew 6:13, why did Jesus say, lead us not into temptation, right? Deliver us from evil. Let's go over to Matthew 6, and we were in verse 13. Praise the Lord. Why did Jesus say this? He says, lead us not into temptation. Folks, all right, first of all, you have to remember that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and it's translated over into the English. And the way that the original reads is, Lord, you don't lead us into temptation, you deliver us from evil. Here is what the Lord is trying to teach us to know when we pray. God is for us, he's not against us. God is in no way like your enemy who tempts you into evil. He is the one who is your deliverer, your help, and the source out of your trials. All right? Here we go. Lead us not into temptation. Or literally written, Lord, you do not lead us into temptation. But you are the one. You are nothing like Satan, my enemy. You do not do these things. You are not my trouble in this life. Do you know there's a lot of Christians that believe that God is the author of their trials? He's not. He's for you. Now, this is the part I'm trying to get to. But deliver us from evil. This is why I call this message the will of God, light in darkness. What God's been doing since the creation of the earth is that he separates light from darkness. He separated light from darkness when the world was brought into fruition. We see that. And I'm here to tell you, when you got born again, he separated light from darkness. And every day since then in your life, he's been working to separate light and darkness in our lives as we move forward. Let me show you this now. Look at this. He says, lead us not. Lord, you don't lead us into temptation like our enemy does. But you are our deliverer from evil. You don't tempt us with evil. You deliver us from evil. All right? The word deliver there, it means to rescue. And it also means to separate from destruction. It means to separate. How many of you know when a child is born, we call it the child was delivered. The child is separated from his mother, right? That's what the word deliver means here. Folks, this is why the will of God matters. Is everybody listening now? Like we said earlier, the most important thing we can tell you is that to have God's will, you must be unwilling to go without it. Now here's the second thing that we must know and understand. If you've been snoozing on me this whole service up until now, which I know you haven't been, but this is one of the most important things you will hear today. If you will go and start praying in secret, like Jesus instructed in what we call the Lord's Prayer, if you will do this, if you will cry out for God's will, if you will submit yourself, if you're actively doing that, seeking his will in your life, all right, a separation will start to occur. Deliverance is not just when God separates a demon from a person. Well, a lot of times when we hear about Christian deliverance or we hear about ministers who have a deliverance ministry, we think that it's when, you know, a minister or another Christian casts a devil out of a person. Folks, that is maybe the highest or most extreme example of deliverance. But there's a lot of deliverance, a lot of separation that must occur in all of our lives, the rest of our lives. All right, real quickly, I'm going to give you four areas of life that you need to see deliverance in. Remember, what is deliverance? Separation. It's when the light of God moves into your life and separates you from something that is harmful. It is when you seek his will and his will starts to impress upon your life. And all of a sudden, you'll start to see things in your life you need to distance yourself from. Let's start with the easy things. Number one, the things that I call the surface things. Or what I like to say is sin that is skin deep. When you start crying out for God's will, if you've got an addiction in your life, it could be drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. And before I knew Jesus, it was check, check, and check. All right. I walked in that life before I knew Jesus. All right. But you know, when you first start crying out for God's will, His light will start moving into your life and start impressing upon you to separate from those sins of the flesh. Smoking cigarettes is a sin of the flesh, right? Drugs is a sin of the flesh. It could be even pornography. It could be, you know, some sort of addiction. It also can be, you know, profane language. Man, I tell you what, before I got saved, I had a very profane mouth. I spoke like a sailor. I was a sailor. I had a commercial captain's license, you know, and man, I talked like it. But you know what? When I started to serve the Lord, when I started to go in His presence and pray, I started to realize I can't do that anymore. See, that light of God's presence started to separate me from talking like that. I was a heavy drinker when I got saved, and I started fellowshipping with God, and I started to separate from that. Folks, there's going to be things in your life that you cannot be medicated out of. There's going to be things in your life that money can't take you out of, or no self-help book can take you out of, or even a pastor's counsel can't take you out of. There's going to be some things in life that you get into the presence of God and you fellowship with Him and worship Him, and He starts to impress His will, and those things start to separate. Amen. You start to experience deliverance from these skin deep sins. Believe me, and I'm not saying that because they're not dangerous. Pornography is very dangerous. Sure. You know, drinking addictions are very dangerous. Yeah. Profane language is very dangerous to your Christian life. Don't get me wrong. But they're sins of the flesh. And that's why I say they're surface things. Here's the second thing. How about heart issues? Matters or things of the heart. These are now more serious things that we need to be delivered from. How about this? Unforgiveness. Holding a grudge against somebody will hurt your life. Even if what they did to you was horrible. Forgiveness is what saved us. Forgiveness is how we're supposed to move forward. As you fellowship with God and you get into His light, He will start to separate you from that grudge. He will start to separate you from that hurt or that pain that somebody, you know, created in your life by treating you a certain way. Unforgiveness. How about offense? How about deep-seated hurts? Well, I tell you what. When I'm tempted to be offended, when I'm in God's presence, I've realized one thing: offense is not welcome there. God does not listen to one iota of offense. It's like when I go before God and I know that I'm offended at somebody or something, it's just like I can feel the hot, beaming light of God on me. Like, you are not allowed to be that way here. See, offense is something we need to be separated from, delivered from, while we're in the presence of God. Seeking His will, and all of a sudden He starts talking to you about, yeah, all right, you want my will? See, we always think that when we're crying out for God's will, we think it's His will to heal or His will to prosper. And yeah, those things are great, don't get me wrong, but all of a sudden we're thinking about those things. He says, yeah, look at that grudge you have against somebody. That's what the Lord wants to talk to you about. God wants to talk to you about heart issues. Yeah, look at that sin that you're walking in, that unconfessed sin. Let's talk about that. Right. Look at that offense. Look at how offended you are. See, that's not God mad at you. He's trying to separate you from something that will hurt you. Yes. Offense and unforgiveness and deep-seated hurts that will hurt your life. Here's the third thing. How about destructive relationships? Sure. Boy, I sure got quiet in here. Where'd my rowdy church go? I want my rowdy church back. Destructive relationships. Wow. If you fellowship with God in secret, there are times when the Holy Spirit finds it absolutely necessary to separate you from others who are not in the will of God. That could be romantic relationships. I'm not talking about marriage, but maybe somebody who's pursuing marriage, you know, and they're dating somebody, and they know that person wants nothing to do with God. Sure. And if that person is going to pull you out of the will of God, God's going to start talking to you. If you get into his presence, listen, if you're just going to get into God's presence to hear everything you want to hear, don't bother. Yeah. Don't bother. Seriously. The first element of before you even pray is go there teachable. Go there humble. Humble yourself. That's why you first lift him up. That's why Jesus said, pray, hallowed is your name. Exalt him, because when you exalt him, you're lowering yourself. Are you here today? Mm-hmm. Destructive relationships. If you know somebody, it could be a romantic relationship. It could be friendships. If you only surround your life with people who are out of the will of God, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be out of the will of God. Now, listen, if it's a relationship that you're trying to minister to somebody, meaning it's you and them and you're trying to help them know God and things like that, I'm talking about but people you bring into your close confidence, people that you take their advice and have, you know, close fellowship. If the only fellowship you're having is with people who are out of God's will in their life, guess where you're going to end up? See, when you start to get into fellowship with God, oh, he's going to show you. He's going to show you some relationships that could be unhealthy. They're example that you're equally or unequally yoked with somebody that is not in God's will. Are you here today? Wow, I've had to ask that the last, 10 times in the last 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. Fourth and finally, let's talk about the things of captivity. The things I call things of captivity. Number one, we talked about skin deep or the surface things. Two, we talked about the heart issues of unforgiveness and offense. Three, we talked about destructive relationships or people that aren't good for you. Oh, praise the Lord. This was so crucial in my life when I first got born again. I had a lot of people in my life that were just not good for my Christian walk. And praise the Lord. Thank God for Reverend Randy Nailbone. Praise the Lord. Thank God for for Reverend Randy and Karini. You know, thank God that I had, you know, somebody right off the beginning of my relationship with the Lord who was bold enough to hold me accountable. Folks, I'll tell you what, Christian accountability is at an all-time low. No one wants to hold Christians accountable anymore. Listen, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. If somebody, is it all right if I just get crude for a second? If I got a booger on my face, and if some, I know, did I say that? Yes, I did. Can we just be real for a minute? If I've got a booger on my face, and you don't tell me, and you let me go out into public that way, you're not my friend. You know what I mean? That's a really crude illustration. Listen, I'm a former youth leader. You know, when you lead youth, you gotta use illustrations that make sense. All right. Something happens when you become a senior pastor, you get too refined and it all gets ruined. Well, praise the Lord. But you know what I mean by that? A true friend will lovingly and caringly. Now, I'm not talking about nitpicking somebody's life and like judging every little decision they make. But if you're walking in a dangerous direction and you get offended because a friend let you know, well, I tell you what, that tells a lot about your character. Or the lack of your character. Or if you're somebody that you see a dear friend moving in a destructive pattern, if you don't say something, you could be held accountable for their sins. Do you know that? The scripture says that several different places. You don't need to turn there. Read Ezekiel chapter 3. Read James chapter 3 and 5. You know, you can read over those passages of scripture where it tells us if we see a brother or sister who's on the path for destruction, and we say nothing about it, we will be held accountable. See, in the social media generation, nobody likes Christian accountability anymore. We want everybody to be our friend. We want everyone to like us. Listen, there's people, if I care about you, and again, I don't come in, there's nobody in this church that could ever say that I get on the phone all the time and I'm micromanaging anybody's life. Every once in a while, though, every once in a while, there's somebody on such a destructive path that I will simply give them a call or I'll pull them aside and I say, just listen, I love you. I care about you. You are on a path. If you continue in these decisions, it's going to hurt you or worse. Thank God for somebody that will do that. Amen. And yes, I have caught a lot of flack over the years. I've had a lot of people get downright disgusted. You know, I was very grateful. I mentioned Reverend Randy, but also Pastor Mike Anderson. You know, there was a time, it was in the springtime of 2003. And when in my life, you know, I had just gotten saved and there was a lot of things that were still hanging on from the old life. We'll just put it that way. And Pastor Mike, he wasn't Pastor Mike then. He was just Mike Anderson. He was my friend from my childhood who had gotten saved and was living for the Lord. And he called me. And I remember I had my big old flip phone. You know, remember when cell phones used to look like military instruments, you know? And my cell phone rang and I was up in Dunkirk. And I answered the phone and it was my buddy Mike. And he said, Tim, I got to talk to you for a second. I was like, oh, goodness, this doesn't sound like our normal conversation. You know, I could hear the quiver in his voice. Like, oh, he's saying something that he doesn't want to say. And he got me on the phone and he said, Tim, I feel like there's a call of God on your life. You know, God wants to use you, but there's something in your life that you're doing that is really going to hinder that. And I just wanted to say something. I love you. I care about you. He was great about it. And I'll tell you what, for 10 solid seconds, I wanted to kill him. If I could have reached through that phone and grabbed a hold of his neck, I would have absolutely done it. I mean, I felt the temperature rising, like Elvis Presley said, right? You know, and so all of a sudden I was just getting incensed with anger. I was so mad at him. And it was about 10 seconds later, I realized all of a sudden something broke in my heart. I said, you're right. You're right. Thank God for Christian accountability. I would not be a pastor today if there wasn't friends who were faithful enough to tell me when I've got a booger on my face. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christian accountability these days has gone out the window. Let God deliver you from those surface sins, the sins of the flesh. Let God separate you from those heart issues of offense and unforgiveness. Let God separate you from the destructive relationships that are going to hurt your life. That is deliverance, folks. This is why we pray. This is why we get into the will of God. Let God separate you from that temper problem. If you've got a temper issue, it's only in the presence of God that you're going to get any help for that. Fourth and finally, the things of captivity are simply this, the things of depression, the things of anxiety, deep-seated hurts. Folks, do you know what I'm talking about? Sure, yeah. Things that try to hold you captive, yep. Depression, discouragement, and I mean deep discouragement. Yes. Don't raise your hand, but do you know what I'm talking about? Yes, absolutely. You know, this comes at a shock to people, and I'll explain myself, but depression and discouragement is the number one hindrance of all pastoral ministry. If you talk to pastor after pastor after pastor, the one thing that attacks them more than anything is depression and discouragement. Every day of my life, I stand against it. Say, well, pastor, you know, you don't seem depressed. No, no, no. I didn't say I give in to it. I say that I have to resist it every day. I mean, you know, church ministry, you know, for 19 years has been great, and there's so much to be encouraged of. You know, we're seeing more souls saved than ever. You know, the church is full. Praise the Lord, all this great stuff. And when I walk out of here today, that devil, he will stand right out back. And try, as I drive the few minutes up the road to my home, he will tell me every little thing why I should be discouraged about today's service. Happens every week. Listen, I'm just trying to say this. That is a deep-seated thing that's trying to hold you captive. But I tell you what, when I'm in the presence of God, that stuff can't stick to me. See, in the presence of God, a separation occurs. That depression goes. There's things in this life you cannot medicate yourself out of. There's certain times when depression and anxiety or deep-seated hurts or discouragement, you can't medicate yourself out. You can't medicate yourself out of loneliness. You can't medicate yourself out of some of that discouragement. You can't read a self-help book. Even the pastor's counsel will not get it done for you. You're going to have to get into the presence of God and cry out for His will. And day after day, let that thing just separate from your life. We think that deliverance is just having a demon cast out of us. Deliverance is when we get into the presence of God because we seek His will and His light moves in and separates us from darkness. God has been separating light from darkness since the creation of the world. He was separating light and darkness when you got born again, and He's still separating us out of darkness in that sense. Did you get some help here today? This is why it matters. Again, I'm going to say it, the most important thing that was said today. Those that are unwilling to go without the will of God, they will have it. That's right. Reverend Randy Greer, which get very excited about that, those meetings coming up. Yes. We're going to have a conference here, you know, March 4th, 5th, and 6th with Pastor Anderson and Reverend Greer. Don't miss it. It'll be life-changing. Take the day off work if you need to. It will help you if you can, is what I'm trying to say. Praise the Lord. But Reverend Randy Greer, he's been saying this lately. And at first I was a little confused when he started saying it. He started saying, you know who's going to go to heaven someday? Those that want to. And I was like, well, that's an odd thing to say. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? No. He wasn't just saying those that casually want to. But I know what he was saying, those that are unwilling to miss it. I am unwilling to miss heaven. I am unwilling to go without the plan of God in my life. And if that means I've got to sit down and confront myself, if I got to sit down and confront myself, examine my heart and pull out every dirty, rotten, you know, ugly thing before God and correct it, then I'm in. Did you get some help here today? Well, I appreciate you being patient. We went a little bit longer. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and good, separating light from darkness from the very beginning, separating light from darkness when we get saved, and separating us from the darkness that would try to destroy us, even in our Christian life. Lord Jesus, you didn't give us the Lord's Prayer so we could have a religious, superstitious prayer. You said, don't be like the hypocrites that just have a people-pleasing faith. Go into prayer and shut your door and pray to your Father in secret. Tell Him how holy He is. Magnify Him. Make Him bigger than your problems. Make Him larger than anything that you will ever face. Go there and just simply declare that your needs are already met. Make prayer more about Him than about you. Make prayer more about His needs than your needs. Cry out for His will. Be unwilling to go without it, and you shall have it. And when you seek God and His will, you will gain a sense of who He is. And when you know who He is, it'll change what you are. And a separation will begin. Things in your life, as you seek God, all of a sudden, that light moves in. Maybe some surface sins start being removed. Maybe some heart issues like offense and unforgiveness, you start getting separated from those things. Maybe you get separated from a relationship that is wrong and hurtful. Or maybe you'll get separated from the things that try to hold you captive, like depression and discouragement. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Please know that this does not happen just because you try this one time. Jesus was promoting a lifestyle of fellowship. The will of God will be the most contested thing in your life. You will have to cry out for it daily, weekly, month in, month out, year in, year out. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you today. We worship you today. With eyes closed and heads bowed before we dismiss, ask yourself this question right now in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally? I didn't ask you how good you think you are. I didn't ask you how many times you've been to church or, you know, if you kind of grew up in a Christian family or something like that. I didn't ask you whether you've hurt somebody or not. I'm asking you, have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Just being a good person does not save you. Just because you've been to church several times doesn't make you saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you will personally declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you will personally believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. It's got to be personal to you. This is not a religious ritual. This is when we open our heart and get sincere with God. Ask yourself this question. If today was my last day on earth, would I be in heaven with God, or would I be separated from Him in a place called hell? If you don't know fully the answer to that question, get saved. This is your opportunity right now. You're not joining family church. This is not family church's idea. This is God's idea. If you're here and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you want your sins washed, you want to know that you have eternal life, I'm not going to ask you to stand up today. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or send anybody else for you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. All I'm going to ask you to do is just lift your hand for a couple of seconds. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer right there in your seat. You can personally invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior so that your sins can be washed away. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Anybody here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Anyone else before we pray? Just go ahead and lift your hand. Anyone else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand real quick before we pray? Is there anyone else? It's not hard. We just have to be sincere and honest with God. We had a couple of hands. Is there anyone else before we pray? I just want to make sure. We had a couple of hands. Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all of your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it awesome to see people giving their lives to the Lord? There is nothing better than that. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Folks, I just want to make a real quick announcement. If you're here, we'll go ahead and bring up the lights. Once we're dismissed here in a moment, if you're brand new to the church and I haven't had a chance to introduce myself, I'm going to be down in front of the platform for just a few moments. I'd love to meet our first-time guests here today. I will be honest, my time is very short. My wife is at a conference down in Louisiana, and she got delayed with the weather and all that. She was supposed to be back here today. But that means I'm playing not just pastor duties, but all parental duties. And my son has to work here very shortly. And so I've got somewhere where I've got to get him. But if you're visiting here today and I haven't had a chance to meet you, please come on up and introduce yourself. It just means the world to us that you're here today. Amen. Let's rejoice and be dismissed. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you, Lord. Your blessing upon each one that is here. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.